With a quick glance across the congregation, I think it's safe to say that the overwhelming majority of you here this morning have either been baptized or will be baptized before the end of the service today, Lord willing. Now, given that so many of you have already been baptized, I would be curious to know how many of you are aware that since the day you were baptized, you've had the ongoing duty to actually improve your baptism. Indeed, we all have the duty to improve our baptisms. Now, I realize that terminology may sound strange to some of you, and you may be wondering what in the world I'm even talking about. After all, what could possibly be done to improve our baptisms? Isn't baptism just a one-time thing that's administered to us and then that's it? Nothing more to do than to record it in the books? Well, yes and no. Yes, it's a sacrament which is to be administered to us only once. However, after we've received it, we have the ongoing duty to improve our baptisms. Now, again, I realize it sounds strange, and part of the reason that it sounds strange has to do with the fact that this terminology isn't very familiar to many people today. You see, this idea, or this concept of improving our baptisms is one that goes way back in time to the days of the Puritans. And those of you who are familiar with our catechisms will recognize that this same expression was taken up by our forefathers during the Westminster Assembly and is present in question and answer 167 of our larger catechism, which you can find printed in your sermon outlines. And if you have your sermon outline with you, please take a look at just the opening phrase to the answer of this question. If you look at the answer to question 167, you'll note the fact that it begins by stating that this duty of improving our baptism is a needful but much neglected duty. Keep in mind, this was written back in the 1600s. But the sad fact is, it continues to be the case today. This is a needful but much neglected duty. And we, as the people of God, are the ones paying the price for failing in this duty. Because this duty, when properly taken up, results in blessings to us. So when we fail in this duty, we're missing out on the blessings associated with it, and in doing so, we're really only hurting ourselves. Now, one of the reasons many within the church neglect this duty has to do with the fact that we've never heard of it, or we've never been taught to do it. Either we've never studied the subject as it's presented to us in our catechism, or we've never been taught it by our pastors and teachers. So for many folks, it simply comes down to ignorance. They're unaware of this duty. But another reason Christians have failed to take it up has to do with the fact that many within the church view their baptisms merely as a ceremony or as a formal rite that's done once and then recorded in the form of a baptismal certificate, which is usually filed away and then forgotten. Additionally, because so many within the church have come to view baptism as nothing more than some sort of a placeholder in history, marking the day of their decision to come to Christ, or as the day of their public profession of faith, it's no wonder that so many fail to improve upon their baptisms, because for them it simply serves as a memorial of their one-time decision to come to Jesus. You see, if baptism is nothing more than a ceremony or a placeholder marking one's public profession of faith, then it's easy to understand why so many simply view it as a fact for the record books, which has no bearing on their lives at any time after their baptism, even up to the present. It's easy to understand that, if that's your view of what baptism is. But folks, we should know that there is much more to baptism than what is commonly held. Both the Lord's Supper and baptism are sacraments, and they are the only two sacraments Christ has instituted for His church. Since baptism is a sacrament, we do well to keep in mind the fact that the sacraments are not our words. The sacraments are not our words. In the sacraments, we're not promising to do something. They're not our words or our commitment. Rather, they are God's words. They're God's commitment to us as His people. The sacraments are a sign and a seal of His covenant grace that He has made unilaterally. Like the Lord's Supper, baptism is a sign and a seal of what God has done in providing salvation for His people. Indeed, make no mistake about it, there is a personal aspect to it. And that's why we baptize people personally by their name. And that's why we're personally by name invited to the Lord's table. In this way, the individual receives a personal invitation to believe what the sacraments signify, what God's Word has declared through the sacraments. But even so, the main emphasis in the sacraments is placed upon what God has already done through His Son. God is the one at the center of the sacraments, and He is the one upon whom our attention always needs to be focused. Now, that said, the sacraments are visible signs and seals of God's Word. And just as we have a duty to respond to God's Word, so do we have a duty to respond to His Word in visible form as it's presented to us in the sacraments. In the sacraments, we're given a visible picture of the gospel, which requires us to respond in faith to His covenant promises. By faith, we're to believe all the promises which are contained in the gospel and all those promises which flow from it. We're to believe those promises, and we're to live our lives in light of those promises, grabbing hold of them, believing them. That's part of what is entailed in this duty that we're talking about this morning of improving our baptisms. But before we get any further, let's take a moment to get us all on the same page and actually define what is meant by this phrase, improving our baptisms. Well, what the framers of our catechism meant, and what we should understand by this phrase, improving our baptism, is that it means to make a good use of our baptism. That's what they mean. It means to make a good use of our baptism. It means to make a good return on it in our daily life. It means experiencing its meaning and working out its implications in our daily lives. That's what it means to improve our baptism. Now, please note that when our catechism says that we are to improve our baptism, it doesn't mean that our baptism itself is insufficient or that our baptism itself is lacking in any way. Rather, it is telling us that since we've been baptized, we are to make a good use of it or to experience its meaning and its implications in our lives. And that's exactly what we're going to be giving our attention to for the remainder of our time together in the sermon today. And as we approach this subject, we're going to first consider what is signified by baptism. And as we take up each of the various truths that are signified by baptism, we will then follow up with some points of application along the way. You'll see that's the way the outline goes with your sermon outline. So as we take up each truth about what is signified by baptism, we will follow it up with how we might improve our baptisms in light of that particular truth. Well, to begin with, baptism signifies a washing away of sins. Baptism signifies a washing away of sins. We read earlier in the Old Testament from Ezekiel chapter 36, where we see the Lord speaking of the blessings of the new covenant. And God says to His people in verse 25 of that text, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you," right? "And you shall be clean," He says. "I will cleanse you," He says, "from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's, of course, pointing to the sacrament of baptism, for sure, what is signified by baptism. After Peter had preached the sermon in Acts chapter 2, the people were convicted, and they cried out to Peter, "What shall we do?" They were convicted by the Spirit, and the response by the people, because of the work of the Spirit, was, "What are we supposed to do in response to these great things?" And Peter gave them instruction. Acts chapter 2, 38-39, he said, "Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children," infants receiving the sacrament, right? "And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then when the Apostle Paul was recounting his conversion experience in Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, Ananias, we're told, said to him, "Arise," speaking to Paul, "arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I think this is a fairly easy sign for us to grasp, isn't it? In the same way that sprinkling water on something dirty will remove the dirt, so does the water used in baptism signify the washing away of sins. It's an easy concept, I think, for us to grasp. The water, we know by faith, those of us who have received baptism of the Holy Spirit, for us, when we look at that baptism, when we see the waters that have been placed upon us, that water represents to us the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ being poured out on us for the cleansing of sin. And that blood of Christ which makes those who belong to Him even whiter than snow, from the words of our Lord. So given that baptism signifies the washing away of sins, one of the first ways for us to improve our baptisms, or to make a good use of our baptisms, or to personally experience its meaning and implications in our lives, is for us to confess and to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of cleansing. The first way for us to improve our baptisms is for us to admit and to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of cleansing, every one of us. This morning, when we see the water being sprinkled upon Spencer and David, and whenever else you see somebody being baptized, or you read about baptism, or you just happen to be thinking about baptism, it ought to remind us that we're sinners. It ought to remind all of us that we are sinners. It ought to remind us of the many ways that we fail to live as we ought. It ought to remind us that our sin makes us filthy and polluted. And the outcome in the end ought to be that it brings us to a point of humility. We all ought to be humbled every time we are reminded of this fact that we are sinners. It ought to drop us to our knees. And it ought to cause every one of us to cry out to God, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That said, we must also remember what is signified by our baptisms. What we're talking about, what is being signified at this first point, is the washing away of sin. So yes, we must acknowledge that we're sinners who break God's law daily in thought, word, and deed. But we must also believe what our baptism preaches to us, which is the forgiveness and the washing away of our sins. Remember what John tells us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a little bit of righteousness, but from all unrighteousness. So we must believe both things at the same time, that we are sinners in need of cleansing and that God is willing to cleanse. Folks, the more we're reminded of this reality, the more thankful we ought to be that our Lord has graciously cleansed us from our sins. And this should ultimately result in praise upon our hearts, praise upon our lips, and thankfulness and gratitude shown by us living in light of His Word. That ought to be the end result of having a right understanding of these things. Secondly, baptism signifies deliverance from bondage to sin. Baptism signifies deliverance from bondage to sin. I'd like to read to you Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. I know we read that earlier in the service, but I'd like to read it once again. Romans 6, 2 through 8. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have become united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So baptism signifies deliverance from bondage to sin. True believers have been set free from bondage to sin. Now, that doesn't mean, I think you all know, it does not mean that Christians will no longer sin. Paul is certainly not saying that, because in the very next chapter he's going to use his own life, an example from his own life as a believer, to show that, yes, he indeed still sins all too often. And plus, John tells us in his first epistle that anybody who says they do not sin makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. But Paul isn't saying that baptized Christians can or will lead sinless lives. Rather, what he is teaching us is that we've been set free from our previous bondage to sin, the previous dominion of sin in our lives. You see, before we come to Christ, we're slaves to sin. We're in bondage to sin, and there's not a single moment in an unbeliever's life when they're not sinning in some manner. But once we come to Christ, that bondage is broken. We're set free from sin as our master. And we're set free and enabled then to serve God. By God's Spirit, we're given new life, and with that new life, we're given the ability then to not have to sin and to obey. Now, too many of us fail to exercise our freedom from sin as much as we should. We fail to exercise that freedom that we have from sin as much as we should. You would think, being given a freedom like this, that would be the chief freedom you would want to exercise. If we truly understand what dominion to sin was before we came to Christ, I think it would certainly go a long way in helping us to be excited in using the freedom that we've been given in Christ to not sin. Now, given the extraordinary nature of this gift, one would think we'd make better use of it. Nevertheless, if we belong to Christ, the reality is, we don't have to sin. Please understand that. If we belong to Christ, we do not have to sin. Whenever we're tempted, we can truly choose, by God's grace, to not sin. And one of the ways we improve our baptisms is by recognizing the death to sin and the newness of life that is signified in baptism, and then living in light of that truth that is signified by it. This is an especially important thing to bring to our minds when we find ourselves in the face of temptation. In fact, it's said of Luther that whenever he was tempted to sin or was overwhelmed by fear, or whenever he was tempted to doubt God's love for him, he would say, "I am a baptized man. I belong to Christ." You see, by reminding himself of his baptism and what is signified by his baptism, he was able to find strength to not give in to those temptations or his fears or his doubts. The more we recognize that we are Christ's and that we've died and risen again in him, the more strengthened we will be to actually die to sin and live under righteousness. It's a fruit that flows from a right understanding of who you are in Jesus. No doubt our baptism should remind us of a funeral service. A service wherein the old man died and the new man was raised from the dead with eternal life. Folks, if we would spend more time reflecting upon what our baptisms teach us, we would learn that our baptisms assure us that each day that we live in Christ is one more day that we can know more and more of what it actually means to be free from bondage to sin and free to serve the true and living God. But you need to think about it. You need to meditate upon it. And you need to pray for the Lord to grant you the grace to comprehend and to apply these truths in your own life. So again, if you're in Christ, you don't have to sin. So don't. Don't. Instead, when you are tempted, think about what Jesus did. Think about what Jesus did in order to give you your freedom. Contemplate the riches of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus and the love that he has had for us in shedding his blood upon the cross and being subjected to the difficulties and the terrible things that he did as the man come from heaven down to this earth, subjecting himself to the many terrible things that he did for you and for me. Let those truths ring in your ears and ring in your hearts such that it will bring about a gratitude in your heart for what he has done for you. And so then, when you are contemplating these things and meditating upon these things, instead of giving in to your sin and temptation, you will be given that grace to withstand and to walk in the grace of your Savior. Thirdly, baptism signifies our entrance into the church. Baptism signifies our entrance into the visible church, our entry into the community of God's people. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So in light of that truth, the truth of what is signified by this baptism of being entering into the covenant community of God and entering into his church, we can improve then our baptisms by deepening our relationships within the body. By deepening our relationships within the covenant community that the Lord has called us to. We ought to try, and I emphasize the word try, we ought to try to grow close with one another. We ought to try to grow close with one another in order to cultivate and to deepen our relationships with each other. Because we're all part of the same body. We've all been baptized into this one body. Folks, we are joined together by Christ. And so we might as well get used to being around each other, because we are going to be with one another for a very, very, very long time. Lord willing. We also improve our baptisms by making sacrifices in order to be more involved in the body of Christ. We all have lives that we live, and we're all busy with many things in this life. However, let's strive to do what we can to be more involved in the ordinances and the activities of the church. This doesn't mean you have to be present at every single event, but it does mean that we should make the church and her activities a high priority in our lives. One more way we can improve our baptism in light of our being baptized into the community of God's people is for us to serve the church through the use of our gifts. Serve the church through the use of our gifts that God has given to us. If we belong to Christ, I've already preached this sermon, I won't preach it again for you this morning, but if we belong to Christ, then we've been given gifts to serve Christ and to serve His church. Every one of us. If you belong to the Lord, you have a gift. And you may have more than one gift. And it's your duty to serve Christ and to serve His people, the church, with that gift. If you don't know what your gifts are, start trying to figure it out. Figure it out. And whether or not you know what your gifts are, you can still serve Christ. You can still serve His church. There's always something to be done. You just ask. Baptism also signifies union with Christ. Union with Christ. Look again at Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism signifies union with Christ. So we can improve our baptism or experience the meaning of our baptism in everyday life by getting to know Jesus better. By getting to know Jesus better and growing in our relationship with Him. You see, the more we know about Jesus, the more we know Him, the more we will learn about who we really are. Because we are so united to Him that the Apostle Paul says that one day we will be even as He is. Listen to what he says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not only that, but we can also improve our baptism by considering and making a good use of all the benefits which flow from our union to Christ. These are many, too many for us to list, but we can look at a few of them. Being so united to Christ, we are seen as righteous in God's sight. And therefore, our union to Christ provides us with open access to God such that we can commune and fellowship with Him at any time we desire. That's huge. So we improve our baptism by spending time with our Lord, talking with Him, worshiping Him in prayer, interceding for others in prayer, by spending time in His Word and meditating upon it, by participating in His sacraments. Our union to Christ also means that we're cared for and we're protected. God is at our side. And we cannot be harmed. We cannot be moved unless it is His will. If the sovereign Lord is our provider and protector, why should we fear anybody or anything in this life? Our union to Christ also means that we're loved by the Father, even as He loves His own Son, His only begotten Son. What a wonderful truth it is to hold on to, especially when we're going through really difficult times. Folks, at the end of the day, if we can know, if we can truly know and be persuaded in our hearts that God loves us, then we can endure anything, absolutely anything that comes our way. We improve our baptism by living in such a way that we prove that we really believe these truths. That's where the rubber meets the road. When times get difficult, are you so persuaded that God loves you that you're able to say, like the Apostle Paul, these difficulties, these light momentary afflictions are nothing, nothing to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that God has in store for you because He loves you. Baptism signifies also our adoption by God. Our adoption by God. This is one of the reasons we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In giving the Great Commission, Jesus said at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We've been baptized into the family of God. And that's why we're baptized in the name of God. When a person is adopted, they will oftentimes take up the new family name. And the same is true when we come to Christ. Likewise, we've been baptized in the name of the triune God, which signifies that we are no longer members of the family of Adam. We are instead members of God's family. Coming to Christ, we've received a new name, a new nature, and we belong to a new family. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So in light of these truths, we can improve our baptism by acknowledging that since we belong to the family of God, it follows that each of us are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we therefore ought to strive to grow in love and grow in service for one another. Just as in a good family, brothers and sisters look out for one another, so in God's family, we ought to have our eyes open to see how we can love one another more and help those who are in need. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Paul can say the following, if he can say the following about our earthly families, then how much more does it apply to those who belong to the family of God? In 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If he can say that about our earthly families, how much more true is it of our spiritual families? We need to have a heart toward one another. We belong. We've been adopted into the same family. And we need to be looking out for one another, caring for one another. You know, it's interesting to think about how we belong to a new family and how we've been given a new family name, and to take that truth and to tie it together with the fact that we've been united to Christ. And when you think about these truths and you meditate upon them, we are so united to Christ and our identity is actually so tied up with the Lord that when people ask us our name, it would be correct. It would be strange for them to hear, but it would be correct when we're asked, "What is your name?" for you to say, "Christian." Christian. Because you're so united to your Savior. You live in Him. You are hidden in Christ. And to take it a step further, when somebody asks you what you do in life, rather than say we're a plumber or a teacher or an engineer or a housewife, it would be equally correct to also answer that question by saying, I'm a Christian. What do you do for life? Well, I'm a Christian. I serve God. And when asked where we live, we would be correct to say we live in Christ's kingdom. You see, our adoption and our union to Christ is such a reality and so all-encompassing that we would be correct to answer people in these ways. Remember what we're told in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Indeed, we belong to God's family, and we belong to God. And as such, we are to live as His representatives in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, we're not to live for ourselves or to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And we are members of His family. We need to be about the business that He would have us to do. We cannot and we must not be selfish in our view of things in this life. Like Christ Himself, we must be determined not to simply look out for our own interests, but we must consider the interests of others above our own. Lest we pretend to think that we are somehow greater than our Master. As we conclude, I'd like to make just a couple brief comments. And first, a word to our youth. Children, and especially those of you who are getting older and are about to enter into your teenage years, I exhort you this morning to improve your baptism by joining faith to your baptism. To believe what your baptism preaches to you. Believe it. Believe that truth. Your baptism and every baptism that you witness, even the one you'll witness this morning, is a sermon to you. And it's preaching to you the truths of the gospel. And that sermon requires an answer, requires a response on your part. You must believe. It's not good enough to go through this life only being baptized with water. You've heard me say it before. If you never join faith to your baptism, then the sprinkling that you received as a baby in your baptism is only a precursor of the flood of judgment that's going to come your way. But the opposite is true too. If you do join faith to your baptism, then that water that was sprinkled upon you at your baptism represents a washing away of your sins, a cleansing, making you pure in the eyes of God. So you, younger ones, must join faith to your baptisms. And as you think about what baptism signifies, and as you're led to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, another way you can improve your baptism is by becoming a communicant member and finding a spot at the Lord's table. Some of you are at that point where you need to start giving some prayerful consideration to this, and I hope you'll do just that. Now, if you think you already have saving faith, then talk to your parents and ask them if they think you're ready to make that next step toward the Lord's table. And then they'll ask the elders to interview you, and we'll go down that road. But if you don't think you have saving faith yet, then pray for it. Pray for it. And spend as much time as you're able to in God's Word, fellowshipping with God's people, and patiently wait upon the Lord to see what He might do. If you desire saving faith, it is a very good desire. It's the most excellent desire that you have. Ask God to give you that faith. Now, another thing worth mentioning is that we all need to know, and we all need to understand, that baptism isn't some magical ordinance that will perform all of these works that we've been talking about automatically. Rather, in order for us to take up these various duties that are associated with improving our baptisms, we will have to run to Christ. Run to Christ for the grace that we need to be faithful in these duties, so that we might bring glory to His name. Let me ask all of you this morning, are you personally about this work of improving your baptism? I think the reality is many of us have failed to improve our baptisms over the years. And even the most faithful among us haven't lived up to the potential that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for this reason, we all need grace upon grace. The good news is that our Lord is gracious. And He's always ready to shed more grace upon that grace that you already have received. All we have to do is go to Him and ask. He's ready and willing. And the more grace He gives us, the more we will be transformed into His image, and the more we will attain of all that is signified in our baptisms. And the wonderful thing is that the more we attain, to the more of it, the more we attain, the more of it will aid us as a people of God in growing in our assurance of salvation. The more we grow in attaining these truths and applying them to our lives and walking in light of these truths, the more assurance of our salvation will come along with that. So let us pursue these things by the grace of our Lord, and let us spur one another on to improve our baptisms. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.